This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. Bismillah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. Welcome back to our reading of Imam al-Ghazali's passages in which he, Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway extracts and pulls some of the valuable lessons from his works. Today, inshallah, we're going to be covering... So for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking a little bit about, what it means to be a person that considers and takes into consideration the effect of this life and investing in this life, for example, for the next life. So the idea of, planting your seeds in the soil that you have, using this dunya as fertile soil for you to farm on and yielding the benefits of that. On the other side of the equation, or on the other side of sort of the paradigm here, the next passage that Dr. Mustafa pulls is one that is really interesting. The title he gives it is called Shamefully Busy, which by the end of it, you'll understand what he's talking about. But what he does is he pulls a passage from Imam al-Ghazali that addresses what we might call in our modern nomenclature, self-righteousness. A person that in their pursuit of piety becomes so obsessed with all of the things that are vices that in their pursuit of piety, all they talk about is the vice in the world. Do you understand kind of where we're going here? So in the pursuit of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all a person discusses is how bad this dunya is all the time. And at the beginning, when you hear that description, a person just talks about how bad the vices of the dunya are, you might think to yourself, okay, that's actually why would that be a blameworthy trait or a bad trait? Well, he'll explain why it's a problematic thing to have. On its face, you might consider that to be something that's actually noble, but he actually says it's a weird kind of obsession. And that obsession actually shows something that is deep beyond the surface. So he says, know, right here, K-N-O-W, the command, understand, that reaching zuhud, and we'll define zuhud inshallah in a bit, he says, reaching zuhud is a special rank. If you want to be somebody that's close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a special status. It's not given to everybody. Right, so there are different degrees of belief and different degrees of believers. And being a person who has zuhud or is a zahid, a person that's not attached and contained by all of the mundane attachments that we form in this world, he said that's not something that everybody can claim that they have. And he says the way you get there is by perfecting your righteousness. That's how you're able to attain that. You're able to work on yourself for a while until you perfect the path of righteousness. He says the possessor of this state, the one who's able to accomplish this, is among those who are drawn near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically, if you want to translate that all to English, the people that work hard on themselves and attain a certain level of closeness to Allah, they are maybe from the what we would call the close inner circle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They've attained a level, they've attained an access to Him spiritually, which all shows in their behavior and their action. Right? The things that we would describe as miraculous. But for these people, those miracles are actually very normal. So if somebody, have you guys ever seen somebody who's able to maintain their calm and their decorum in a situation that would otherwise, it would be very much expected that they would go crazy? You see somebody that acts miraculous in a moment where you would have said, man, any human being on earth would have behaved very normally, would have gotten upset, angry, would have lashed out. And then you see this person and they respond in a moment that's like truly miraculous. And I'm reminded of one of the brothers. A few years ago, there was a video of a brother whose son was murdered. And in the courtroom, when he met the person that murdered his son, it was like a senseless murder. It was not targeted. It was like a random act of violence. When he met the person that murdered his son in the courtroom after the verdict, the guilty verdict was given, the father hugs the person who committed the crime and says, "I've forgiven you." And we read about this stuff in books. Like, we watch this in movies. We don't see this in real life. You don't see someone walk across that aisle in the courtroom and forgive the murderer of their teenage son. How much time have you spent in raising your children? How much effort? How many sleepless nights have you had because your kid had a fever that was a little bit too high? And now that person is taken away from you senselessly. And you go across and you shake the hand and embrace and hug the person that took their life and say, "I've forgiven you." For all of us, that's a miracle. But there are certain people that are so good in their faith, so close to Allah, that to them, it was never going to be anything but that. That's what they expect of themselves, right? People who are able to give charity open-handed, people who are able to forgive, people who are able to be patient in moments where otherwise you're like, "I would lose my mind." And how are you able to maintain it? The person says, "It just is what it is," right? It is what it is. So he says, there are those from al-muqarrabin, that they are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that it determines all of their behavior, all of their actions. And he says that there is no doubt then that asceticism is, for some people, is considered a shortcoming. Now this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because we just talked about being a person of zuhud, who's not attached to the dunya, as a good trait. It's good not to care if you do this with your phone, or if you do this with your phone, or if your phone has a crack in it, or if your car has a scratch in it, or if your new shoes have a scuff, or if your new shirt has a stain. Like, it's good not to be internally, spiritually in crisis mode when these things happen to your material belongings. It's a good thing to have, you know, to respond to these things with, you know, almost like a mundane sort of, not a big deal. That's good. But he says that there are some people that try so hard to be ascetic that they have in fact proven themselves to be people of shortcomings. Why? He says, because the one who hates this world, and here he's not talking about the one who is indifferent, he says the one who hates this world is still preoccupied with it. I'm going to say that one more time. The one who hates this world is still preoccupied by it. Right? In English, we have this phrase that we use sometimes, like, we give people real estate in our minds. You know, you could talk about somebody and be like, I don't care about that person. Really? Why do you keep talking about him? Right? I hate them. They don't bother me, do they? Because you look really bothered. Right? So he's saying when it comes to the dunya, there are people that are claiming, dunya, it's just bad. I hate it. It's dumb. It doesn't affect me. But you're clearly affected by it. How could all these people have these things? How could this and this? Does it affect you or not? Because on one side you say it doesn't affect you. On the other side, now you can't stop talking about how bad it is. So he says, this is so because the one who hates this world is preoccupied with it, just like the one who desires it is also preoccupied with it. So it's interesting. It's not about necessarily whether you hate or love it. It's about what consumes you. And to be preoccupied with something other than Allah is undoubtedly going to be an obstacle in your path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you'll never be able to have khushu if you keep focusing on how much you hate the fact that this masjid has a chandelier. Why'd you look up? There's no chandeliers here. These are cheap. These are plywood, brother, right? Relax. The idea is sometimes people go to masajid and they see like some nice decoration. They're like, "A'udhu billah min dhalik. May Allah protect us." From what? Look at this waste. Okay, khalas, it's done. What are you going to do? Take down the chandelier, sell it for parts? It's done. And they sit and pray and they get upset. I was actually, subhanAllah, I was at the masjid a long time ago. And there was a person I was praying with. And after we prayed, he got up and he left like almost like a statement before the imam gave the talk after prayer. He got up like immediately, salam, salam. He got up and he like walked out. But then he sat in the shoe room. It was kind of awkward. So then like as we were leaving, he's like, did you not notice? Did you not see? I said, see what? And he said, the imam was wearing gold. Can you believe it? It's not permissible for men to wear gold. How could he be wearing gold? And our imam at the time, you know, he was Guyanese. He had darker skin tone. And so gold looks really good on dark skin tone. Ask any Desi girl at a wedding, right? Like, and so, but then I was like, it's possible that it's just the color of gold and not gold. Did you ever consider that? And he was like, well, he shouldn't wear it anyways because it distracts everybody. And he goes, I saw it before prayer and the whole prayer, I couldn't stop thinking, how can I pray behind a person who's wearing gold? I said, you let your entire prayer be ruined by the fact that you thought perhaps maybe this person was wearing something that's forbidden without processing through your mind any of the excuses that are very plausible, that maybe it's just simply a yellowish, shiny color for a watch. And it was like a Casio. That's not gold. They don't make gold Casio watches. Maybe now they do like a rebrand with Supreme or something, but never before. So the point being is that this person was trying to use their outward expression of piety, but it was clear that it was destroying their inner piety, right? Becoming obsessed. We hear stories all the time. People praying in the masjid for Tarawih. And have you guys ever been next to somebody that's trying to chase you with their feet? You know what I'm talking about? You're praying, and then they're like, connect your toes. And then you're like, I'm not really a toe connect kind of guy, right? And so you kind of just like a half centimeter in, and then they half centimeter out. What prayer is being performed when you're so concerned about these types of things? So Imam Ghazali is basically saying that there are people that have done the really, really horrible thing of convincing themselves that if they're able to perform piety, that it's actually piety. But he says here that, look, your obsession with these things is actually a sign that you have been overtaken. It's a different kind. It's a really, really subtle form of narcissism. And so he says then that this is always going to be an obstacle between you and Allah. For there is no distance between you and the Most High, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that distance would become an obstacle, for He is closer to you than your jugular vein, nor does He exist in a place so that the heavens and the earth would veil you from Him. So basically he's saying, how shameful is it for a person to be veiled from Allah when Allah ta'ala is so close? You know, it's like, can you see it? Where? Right in front of you. Where? The person is blinded when something is so accessible. When Allah ta'ala says, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, we're closer to you than your jugular vein, which means what? The jugular vein is right here. And it's part of the life-giving blood vessel system that we have, right? The jugular, right? They talk about that. When you go for someone's jugular, it's a euphemism for killing somebody, for ending them. Go for the jugular. Allah ta'ala in the Quran tells us, He's closer to us than the very blood vessel that is part of our life complex. Which is not a physical closeness, but it means what? You should be able to recognize Allah in every scenario, just like if you're alive, you can feel your jugular pumping in every scenario. And so he says, there is no veil between you and Him except that you are busy with other things than Him. And being busy with yourself and your lusts and being busy is being busy with other than Him. And as long as you are busy with yourself and your lust, you will always be veiled from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who is busy with self-love is distracted from Allah the Most High. And the one who also self-deprecates is also distracted from Allah ta'ala the Most High, because they are busy with other than Allah. So Imam Ghazali, there are times where he's very concrete and he goes like flow chart, 1, 2, 2A, 2A1, 2A2, 2A1. You know, there are times where you're following a person that is just in a textbook. And then there are times, like today, where he just unplugs and he starts writing like almost like free association. And he's really trying to convey a point, but it's so beautifully articulated that sometimes we need to read it, step back, and distill it down. So Dr. Mustafa, he says about this, he says that everybody is always aware that Allah Ta'ala is with them. Everybody's aware in knowledge. They know. If you ask anybody who's Muslim, you know, young to old, right? Is Allah Ta'ala with you? Does he know what you're doing? The answer is yes. Everyone's aware of that. It's one of the initial traits that we learn about Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is that he's the all-knowing, okay? But he says that we don't always act this way in practice. We don't always act this way in practice. We get distracted with mundane things. We get distracted with our egos. He says, what a loss when those who disdain materialism and those who are obsessed with it are both busy in this world. Any concern that is not for the sake of Allah Ta'ala is a veil, and that's why asceticism, which is detaching from this world, brings the servant to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Right? There's a story of a famous Muslim scholar and saint, a woman named Rabi al-Adawiyya, and so there was a person that in an effort to almost like impress her, she went to Rabi al-Adawiyya and she basically kept talking about how bad this dunya is. Oh, look at all these people. They love wealth. They love money, blah, blah, blah. And she was almost trying to what? Like spiritually bully. Like put down other people in order to elevate herself spiritually. And Rabi al-Adawiyya, she told her, she said, man, you sure are obsessed with the dunya more than these people that you're claiming are obsessed with the dunya. Because you can't stop talking about it. And you find that the Prophet ﷺ, he wasn't just unperturbed by desires, he was also unperturbed by other people's desires. You get that? He was not bothered by things that we would normally think people would want. Like somebody would come, what was the claim of the Quraysh? Stop preaching and we'll give you money, power, women, whatever you want. He wasn't bothered by that. He's like, look, that's not, you're going the wrong direction. That's not what this is about. I'm not preaching because I want power, status, money. That's not what this is about. So the Prophet ﷺ was very, very undisturbed, unperturbed by these very normal human desires. But you know what else? He would also witness people doing things that were wrong, and he wouldn't mention it sometimes. Like, have you and I, in a state of like piety, have you and I witnessed something that was objectively, undoubtedly incorrect and been able to hold our tongue? Not judge? Not even let it bother us. Just kind of let it be. We're not talking about like global crimes and tyranny and oppression. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying like mundane interactive stuff. Have you been able to let somebody on a minor scale wrong you and then carry on with your day as if it never happened? Or does that stuff kind of like reverberate inside of you for the whole day? A Texas driver cuts you off. Right? What's the response that we have? You know, we can talk about and we can perseverate over all these things, but subhanAllah, like the reality is that's more of an indication of who we are. Okay? So Imam Ghazali here is saying that. He says, if a person really wants to become a zahid, not affected by the dunya, don't be affected by it either way. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ was able to identify almost like wisdoms from these moments. You know the stories that we hear about. There was a man who one time came to the Prophet ﷺ and he told him, you know, as a business transaction, he made an investment. The Prophet ﷺ was handling his investment. He was a businessman. So the man came and gave the Prophet ﷺ some crop. And he said, you know, invest the crop, which basically in our time is like investing money and then growing it and then splitting the profits, right? But for them, it was like, okay, plant this. And then whatever comes from it, we'll sell it and split the profits. Or we'll just split the actual harvest. Okay? So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ and he does this. Now that year was a bad year for agriculture. It was not good. It was a drought. It didn't grow. Things weren't good. Okay? So the man returns. And by the way, he's not Muslim, this person. This individual is not a Muslim. And he goes to the Prophet ﷺ, and you can understand it's known that it was like a drought. It's known. So what happens if you invest and you start hearing news about the markets being bad and this and that? You're like, oh God, I'm part of that. I'm the market, you know? I'm in the market, you know? So the guy who's a farmer who's asking the Prophet ﷺ to invest his crop is hearing about the drought, is living in the drought. What do you think he's thinking about? How's my investment? How's my investment? There's no water. There's no water. Then he goes back. And the Prophet ﷺ, every investment is at risk, right? You got to assume the risk. If you want to have the profit, you got to assume the risk. So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ and he grabs him by the collar like this. And he goes, do you have my investment? Now, any logical person, first of all, like, don't touch me, right? Any logical person is like, now Ahmad was standing right here. And Ahmad basically reached for his sword, which is essentially a split second, and the man is one of the headless horsemen. Like, that's not a, it's funny, but it's also kind of serious. Because if you go to the Prophet ﷺ and you threaten him, Ahmad is like, I don't know what you're going to do next. You might have like a dagger or something. So Ahmad is ready. The Prophet ﷺ just looks at him. He goes, no. Like, don't. He's got the Prophet ﷺ by the collar. He's pulling him. He's not being gentle. He's pulling him. He says, where is my investment? Now, hold on. You invested it. You assumed the risk. You knew what this meant. You knew that this could either go for you or against you. And by the way, it wasn't just you who lost. Who lost? Everybody. Everybody lost. So what makes you so special that you can come back now and demand your investment back? You're just like us. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ could have told him, bro, you're not even Muslim. Read the room. Like, I'm going to take care of my community first. He could have. I'm not saying he did. Don't quote me. Everyone's like, wow, the Prophet. No. He could have. All of these are possibilities. But you're dealing with somebody who doesn't get perturbed. Doesn't get rattled. And so he looks at Ahmad. He says, Ahmad, put your sword down. Like, put your hand away. And he says, go to the stores, basically the warehouses, and I want you to go and get this man. Listen to this. He doesn't say get him his investment. Get him his expected profit. Give him his investment plus what he was hoping to earn. Ahmad is like, what? He says, go. Go and get it for him. He goes, he gives it to the man. The man leaves. Unperturbed. Not bothered. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't make war on his tribe. Doesn't speak ill about him. There's no revelation that comes down. Just another narration. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ, said, Ya Rasulullah, give me money. Bedouins, man. They're like from Denton. Just show up from Bucky's. Give me money. What? 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 Like, there's so many layers here. He's from the most noble lineage. He's elder. He's senior. He's respected. He's a prophet. He's in Medina. These are his people. Like, what are you thinking? Sometimes I read Ahmad and I'm like, yes. Yes. Ahmad was like, you know. And the Prophet, I said to his son, I was just. Guy goes, give me money, Ya Rasulullah. Prophet ﷺ gives him money. He looks at it. He goes, that's it? They said you were generous. Oh my goodness. That's where I'm like, put my stuff down. And again, who would be bothered by this? A person that says, look what the dunya does to the heart. He could have made that a moment. What a moment. What a hadith. Man, if that was the hadith and we quoted it, we'd all be crying. We'd sell our cars. Get rid of everything. We'd go, look what the dunya does. It turns you into a monster. How dare somebody speak to a messenger of God like this? Look what the love of dunya does. You know what the Prophet ﷺ does? He takes him inside into the masjid and he goes, how much do you want? The man said, this much. Like, no shame. You know, you take him inside, how much do you want? The guy's like, I'm sorry. He goes, this much. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, okay, gives him more. Gives him more. The thing that he noticed, though, was that when that was happening, the companions wanted to basically jump him when they heard this. So the Prophet ﷺ, he comes out, and the man basically makes dua for the, he goes, may Allah bless Muhammad and nobody else, because he was upset with everybody. Okay, this happened a few times, by the way. The Prophet ﷺ, he sent him off. You know what he said to them? He looked at his companions, and he said, your reaction to him was like the reaction of a person to a scared animal. Because you were so, like, because you responded so viscerally, you were about to push this person away from faith. Right? So now let's go back to what Al-Ghazali says. Al-Ghazali is saying, if you are obsessed with this world, even in a way that's condemning, like you want to just condemn all of it, who are you really serving? Who are you attracting? Has anyone ever really been inspired by hearing about how evil everything is? The Prophet ﷺ could have just showed up and been like, this place is horrible. And by the way, with certain groups, in certain times, in certain places, he did. He did, but only to bring people back from what? From their extremes. So if they came to the extreme side of caring too much about the dunya, then he would correct them. Because in order to bring a seesaw down to level, you have to apply force, right? So the seesaw is up here, love of dunya is up here. He needed to what? Or it's down here, technically. He needed to apply force to bring it back to level, correct? So what would he do? People would be enamored, they would be obsessed, they would be focused, all the shiny, glittery stuff of dunya. And then he would say what? He would say, this entire world and everything in it is no more valuable to Allah than this dead animal on the side of the road right here. He didn't do that to make people feel horrible about themselves. He did it to bring them back down to earth. So sometimes you will read narrations like that. You'll see a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he says, this dunya and everything in it is not worth anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he didn't say that every day. There's one narration that you may have heard where the Prophet ﷺ one time came across some companions who were laughing, and he told them, if you knew what I knew, then you would. You guys ever heard this one? I'm testing. What did he say? You would, yeah. That's the first part. He said, you would laugh little and you would cry more. All right? Okay, we've all heard that one. It's a great 90s Friday khutbah banger right there. There, Amu just letting everyone leave on a high note. Right? Okay? No offense. If you knew what I knew, you would laugh less and cry more. قُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ Everyone's like, what? I guess we're not going to lunch. Like, you know, just go home and cry. SubhanAllah, listen to this. There is a riwayah. There is a narration. That is true, by the way. It's an authentic hadith. But there's a narration where the Prophet ﷺ, first of all, let me give the context of that hadith. The hadith was, have you guys ever laughed so hard that like you were basically, you just almost, you were unable to like breathe? And then after that, like everything else kind of became funny by extension, even things that weren't funny. The commentary on this hadith says that, not exactly like that, but that the companions were in a laughing fit like that, meaning like it was excessive. It was unreasonable. You know, there's a time and a place, right? Like sometimes when you're laughing that hard and the mood is very neutral, it just feels kind of out of place. I mean, let alone if the mood is sad. Those kinds of laughters at family gatherings, at weddings, etc., are more suitable for places that are not even remotely serious. Okay? It's just joyous. So number one is, the commentary says that this laughter, this type of laughter, is not the type of laughter that a person should be engaging in like casually all the time, where you're like in a laughing fit. Someone comes up to you, hey, salam, how you doing? The person's just laughing. That's not normal. So the Prophet ﷺ was addressing that behavior. Number two, and this is really the important part, the Prophet ﷺ, as he walked away, one narration says, it continues, that Jibreel ﷺ came to him and said, go back to them and give them the good news of Allah Ta'ala's mercy. Don't leave them in that state. Don't leave them in that state. He wasn't correcting, of course, the Prophet ﷺ, but what he was saying to him was, the way that you understand it is different than the way that they just received it. You left them, you just condemned laughing, rightfully so, but you didn't give parameters, and as a result of that, now they're expressing it to the ultimate level. And they sat there and they started crying, and Jibreel comes and says, go and right, balance them, give them equilibrium again, establish their equilibrium again. Okay, we got to put a box around those light switches. So all of this is to say that the Prophet ﷺ, in his action, in his behavior, and how he carried himself, he was never extreme on either side. He was not a man that was beholden to this dunya by loving it, nor did he hate this dunya. He simply saw it for what it was, a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. He didn't think that it was especially pious to walk around condemning people for having nice things, nor was he obsessed about having nice things himself. He only understood that whatever this as long as I'm using it to get close to Allah, then it's not a distraction, right? So let's talk a little bit now about some of the practical elements, because we hear these talks and then we leave and we're like sitting in our car, like, what do I do? Like, what do I do? You know, do I cancel the DoorDash order? Like, what do I do? You know, like, should I just starve tonight? Like, I don't know. So let's talk a little bit about what the Quran, what the Hadith talk about as far as establishing zuhud in our life, okay? So we talked about this. The definition of zuhud is to be a person that is not distracted by the dunya, okay? You're not distracted by it. You live in it, as one of my teachers said, that you can play outside, but you don't get dirty. That's how he defined it, which I think is like not an entirely helpful definition, but it's beautiful in its artistic nature. Because why? He's saying, look, the reality is you're here. You're here. So you got to live. You got to work. You got to socialize. You have to do these things. But are you getting dirty? And how do you take care of yourself from getting dirty if you're wearing nice clothes? Like if someone here was wearing brand new white shoes or they wore something nice and you're going to go walk outside and there's, you know, some dirt there on the front lawn of Roots. It's not really good for our PR, by the way, that we're all green and there's dirt outside. You would what? You would step very carefully. You're not going to drag your feet. You're not going to even, before you sit on the bench, what do? As I learned the other day when I was wearing a white thobe, you put something, yeah, exactly. See, all the sisters know. See, I didn't know. You wipe, you make sure, you might get a paper towel and see, is this dirty? Because I can't tell. It blends in so well. That bench, it's wood. All of the dust blends in so well. It's only going to show on my behind when I get back up. And everyone's like, oh, that's not nice, right? So you would operate in a way, playing in the dirt and not getting dirty means you operate in a way where you are cautious. You think twice before you step once, right? So that's zuhud. Zuhud is when a person is thinking proactively about the decisions, the statements, even the thoughts that they have before they commit to anything. How is this going to affect me? How is this going to affect my heart? I have a friend, for example, who bought a Tesla in a moment of zuhud. We're not Elon Musk supporters here, okay? This is a long time ago. But I'll tell you how this worked out. You know what he did? He bought one of the less expensive models, even though, mashallah, he could afford the more expensive models. So I went to him, and as a horrible friend, I said, bro, why didn't you get something a little bit bigger? He's tall. So it looks like he's getting into a clown car. So I said, bro, you should have gotten something a little bit more comfortable. Miskeen, you drive from here all the way over here in Dallas, 30, 45 minute commutes. I said, you should have gotten something a little bit nicer just for yourself because you drive a lot. And he said, I don't want to put myself in a monthly payment that would stop my ability to donate whenever I want. Like if I get something that cuts into my budget, I'm going to have to start pulling things. And I like the ability that when somebody comes and asks for charity, I can give. Doesn't even have to think about it. And he goes, my lifestyle has to facilitate that. It has to keep that going. If I start to increase my lifestyle things, which again, not haram, perfectly within reason. But he says, for me personally, this is my zuhud. My zuhud is that before I make this purchase, I proactively think, how is this going to affect my ability to be what? A charitable person. That's zuhud. So that is asceticism. That is where we want to go. The Quran talks about this. The ayah that's all the way in the back of the flex room. Allah Ta'ala mentions it. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Allah Ta'ala tells us that in this battle to become people that are not consumed by this, it's tough. It's an uphill climb. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. It says, the reality is, you prefer this life. You prefer it. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Allah Ta'ala says, even though the next life is infinitely better and is everlasting. He lays out the terms, you know, when you look at, if anyone here ever like is trying to buy something or purchase something or invest in something, what do you want to know about it? The quality and its term. So you're like, is it good? Allah Ta'ala says, khayrun. It's actually better. It'll be, no matter what you compare it to in this dunya, the akhirah is better. Wa abqa. Abqa means what? It's never ending. The dunya is defined by the fact that it will end. It's temporary. So Allah Ta'ala says, isn't it interesting that you prefer this whole temporary, not as good situation? And you're like, no, I don't. No, I don't. And then the Quran challenges you in between the lines. It says, but look at how you're living. Look at what you do. Do you spend more on yourself or do you give more in charity? Which one? Do you eat more or do you fast more? Which one? Do you sleep more or do you wake up for Qiyam and Fajr more? Which one? You don't have to say the answer. The answer is manifest in the actions that we have. May Allah Ta'ala make us those who prove with our behavior. So when a person reads these verses and they think to themselves, okay, interesting, Allah knows me pretty well. Now I have to start taking on the challenge of changing myself. Allah Ta'ala also says in the Quran that the default nature of this world is that it will be a test. It is a test. It's not meant to be a place of comfort. It's not meant to be a place that's comfortable, right? You know, subhanAllah, this weekend we had the Heart Work Retreat, our first one, and we took, mashallah, about 100 people out into Grayford, Texas. It's like 2 hours west. I think it's called Possum Kingdom Lake. It's rustic. I took my kids. I was there on Saturday. I took my kids, and they were, you know, they're part of the Airbnb generation. So they were a little disappointed. You know, there's cabins. I mean, for me, growing up, you know, the cabins that we had, if you turned a little bit too hard, you can get tetanus from the rust. So it was like very, you know, the fact that these were wooden and they had mattresses and the mattresses didn't have weird stains on them, we were like, okay, this is good. Okay. It was cold, and it was raining all weekend. It was not easy, okay? And I was only there for one day because I had to travel the next day, unfortunately. But when I got home from that environment where you're bundled up, your socks are persistently wet, you are in a constant low-level state of freezing all the time, and when you finally, for example, get into like a warm shower or a warm bed, that's the relief that we look for, okay? You need to use the bathroom and you finally find one. You're super hungry and you finally get food. That relief is what you're looking for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, this dunya, if you're looking for that relief here, you're not going to find it. So don't look for it here. Also, don't get upset that it's not here. And don't be, again, so consumed and upset that this place is so cursed. Why do I not find happiness here? Why are people looking for happiness here? We're never going to find it here. Just put your head down and keep working. Just put your head down and keep pushing. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that this life, all it is amusement and distraction and adornment and boasting to one another and competition. Right? That's all it is. So zuhud is when a person realizes that and they decide not to let themselves fall into that, whether for or against it. The Prophet ﷺ, in a famous hadith, now that we've given the context, he gives us this advice. Okay, kun fi dunya ka'annaka gharib aw 'abir as-sabil. Be in this life as if you're a traveler or you're on a path. You're just a wayfarer. You're just going somewhere. Anyone in this room, when you think about like your generation, maybe above you, your parents' generation, you realize, not clinical, but you're starting to maybe anecdotally diagnose that your parents had a hoarding problem. Okay? It's, you know, we can talk about it. It's okay. And then did anybody in this room swear that they would never do that, but now that we're at 30 and up, you're starting to see that you also kind of have a hoarding problem? Like your closet? When are you going to wear that? I will, inshallah, right? Boxes, you moved from one place to another and you still have boxes that you haven't opened. And it's been a year, 2 years. What's in there? Something important, inshallah. Clearly, you haven't touched it for 2 years. It's so important, right? It's another Blendtec or another Ninja Blender or whatever, right? The point being is that the reality of this, subhanAllah, is that the Prophet ﷺ, 1,400 years ago, taught us how to be people that don't get affected by this. You see, you're either a hoarder or you hate hoarders. This is what Ghazali is saying. You either try to collect everything, or you can't stand the fact that you grew up in a house where you had parents that were saving every plastic cup from every restaurant that you went to. And those were the cups that you used for water at home, right? And that kind of focus on that phenomenon is not what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. He's saying, be a person that doesn't need things. If it comes to you, look, if you're traveling, and all of a sudden someone shows up and gives you something, you say Jazakallah khair. But if somebody walks by and doesn't give you anything, you say what? Ma salama. It was good either way, right? Can we be people that when we talk about spending time are equally satisfied being given like a nice meal or just sitting in the company of somebody and having a glass of water? Can we be people that are like that? Because that's what the traveler does. And the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us this. Some of the scholars, they mentioned that if you want to understand like a practical approach, number one, they say, is be a person of balance. Be a person of balance. This is mentioned in the Quran. Ask yourself the next time, okay, and this doesn't apply if you can't afford something. If you can't afford it, then you have to be balanced by default. But the next time that you have the ability to indulge, ask yourself if you have the ability to withhold and to not go on the lowest, but also not seek the highest. I was one time flying to Umrah, and I was flying in economy because I'm a normal person, right? One thing is, in Jannah, we're all going to get business class, inshallah. Say inshallah. See, that's powerful dua, by the way. Oh Allah, give us all business class in Jannah, right? So I'm sitting in economy, and one of my friends, actually, he's from Boston, he came to me and he goes, hey, what seat are you in? I was on my way to my seat. What seat are you in? I was like, I don't know, like 439F, you know, like somewhere next to the dogs. And he goes, oh, let me see. And he like looked at my boarding pass and he just snatched it and he gave me his. And I look at his and it said like 2. I'm like, where are the other 2 numbers, you know? And he like ran like a running back down the aisle to my seat all the way. It was like one of those paintings, Endless Tunnel. And he gave me his seat. And I went back and I tried to swap them. Please, please, please. And he's like, no. And he said, wallahi. So I was like, see, you went and did it. You did it, right? You dropped the W. So I remember after I got off the plane, we landed. I was very well rested. I was taking off my under eye, you know, patches. I remember I asked him, I said, why would you do that? You know, and he was like, no, this and this, you know, I have to help and take care of you. I said, no, really, why would you do that? Like, there was no expectation. I wasn't like, hey, what seat are you in? Oh, must be nice. What's the menu like? You know, send me some scraps. I wasn't giving any ishara. I was giving no indication that I wanted. It was just, he just did it. And he told me something. He said, there are times when I find myself feeling the need to indulge at like the highest level that I willingly choose to go into something that's more normative because that's my way. That's my way of practicing the zuhd. He didn't say zuhd exactly, but he said it's my way of lowering myself, you know? And again, he didn't like take the bus from Istanbul to New York. Like he didn't hop on the megabus, you know? He said, I'm going to go ahead and make this swap. And so that example is kind of extreme, but I will say this. All of us have daily opportunities where we can do that. One of the things that I've recently been asking a lot of families, people are planning weddings or parties and this and that. I say, look at your menu and look at the extensiveness and the waste that comes from this obsession with indulging at such a high level. People have done good things, mashallah. They've taken to-go boxes, they make sure that it's distributed, they make sure that people have food. That's very nice. Like, amazing. You know, they distribute, they make sure people have food for the next few nights for dinner. Beautiful. That's community. That's hospitality. That's wonderful. But I do want to offer an ulterior or an alternate solution, which is maybe we just don't need to have so much in the first place. Doesn't mean that you have to like ration people's servings, but you also don't have to execute an entire species of animals for your spread. One protein is enough. One rice dish will suffice. A little bit of bread, some salad, khalas, call it a day. Do we really need to have 30 desserts? Is that necessary? Like, is anyone impressed or are we all just overwhelmed? You know, nobody even finishes one cake, especially if we went to Costco. That's going to last us for 6 months. It's like an Oregon Trail provision, like Costco cake. You'll be fine. The point being is we need to really start thinking from a framework of not being so indulgent, because why? And also not cursing it. Alhamdulillah, it is what it is. But maybe we can start this culture of being people more moderate. So practical aspects of zuhud, number one, be a person that in your practice is more moderate. Number two, if you find that your heart is particularly attached to something. So all of us have, you know, as they say in English, it's not a good phrase because it, the literal meaning is bad, but we all have our own vices, okay? Even if it's not like in Sharia, it's not a vice, but we all have our own things that we like more than we admit, okay? It could be, you know, an experience, it could be a practice, it could be this or that. We have to tackle that head on. What might be a vice for me is not a vice for you, and vice versa, no pun intended. It may be different for every person. There might be some people that are really attached. For example, you know, I was talking to Prem earlier, to K-pop. Everyone who laughed, I know now. You're marked. Okay? There might be people that are deeply attached to certain kinds of things. Bollywood. You know, Pakistani dramas. There might be people that are deeply attached to cars. To the gym. There are people I know who go to the gym for 3-4 hours a day. They pray. In the winter, they're praying 4 salah at the gym. Like, it's good. Exercise is great. But is that something that might be a little bit too much of an attachment? So you have to sit there and look at yourself. Take inventory of yourself and say, which indulgence do I have that is acting as an obstacle? At the other side of this, the purification of the heart would demand that what thing am I so sensitive to that when I see it in somebody else, it bothers me to the point where I lose my balance. I lose my ability to be balanced. Some people, there are certain topics that if you utter the word, it just destroys them. They will be off. Politics, right? Sociology, people talk about different things. They mention things, especially now as you're getting together, holidays, people are traveling. We're all careful to mention certain things. Be aware, and I hate to use this word, be aware of your own triggers and ask yourself, why does this bother me so much? Why can't I be a person that just doesn't care? If it's not de facto problematic and haram, why do I care about it so much? And why do I let this rattle me so much? And the last point that he mentions here, Imam Ahmed mentions this, that a person really is content with every situation that they're in. And that's where they're able to find this middle path. Being a person of contentment. Imam Ahmed said that zuhud is not that you don't own anything. This is like a kind of a common misunderstanding. The person who wants to be zahid, they get rid of everything they own now. He said that's not what it is. It's that nothing actually owns you. So you're not beholden. You're not a slave to anyone besides who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't let things get to you. There are those of us that when we sit there and something happens in the world that's not important, we still get emotional. We cry. The end of our favorite K-pop series. Right? We cry. We're actually moved emotionally by these things that are mundane. But then when it comes to like praying to Allah or making dua, we find it very difficult to cry. You know, we're standing in front of the Kaaba and Umrah and we're like struggling to find those emotions. But they're elsewhere. When our favorite team wins or loses, in my case, the Bears, may Allah protect us from Eberflus, right? You know, when your favorite sports team wins or loses, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the reaction, right? But when I see my brothers and sisters being actually oppressed, I don't have that same reaction or that same energy. Those are indications that something is not calibrated. Something's off. And so part of it is what you find contentment in versus what you find discontentment in. And Imam Ahmed says part of it would mean that you're owned by this world. You're owned by it. Okay? So being a person that doesn't have excess, that does not have reliance on material possessions, this is part of the lesson that Imam Ghazali, he teaches us today. We're going to go ahead and conclude here, inshallah. We'll ask Allah Ta'ala to make us those that we are constantly focused on Him. that whether we see something that is virtuous or whether we see something that is from vice, that we focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we don't get distracted either by our own self-righteousness or by our aspirations for piety, but we focus on Allah and all we want to do is become closer to Him and more like His Prophet ﷺ, and better in character. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us those that in our practice we follow the example of the Qur'an, the statements of the Kitab, and the practice of His Prophet ﷺ, the Sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of our Messenger. And we ask Allah ta'ala to make us those people that can truly live a life of balance, that we can be people that are in moderation, that when we do find ourselves particularly struggling, that we're able to cleanse our heart from those things, and that at the end of the day, we are content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all situations and all circumstances, and our contentment is not conditional, but it is always universal. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I didn't actually, I'm going to open the Q&A now. I didn't do it before. So we'll do Q&A for about 5 minutes or so, 5-7 minutes, and then we'll head over to the Isha prayer, inshallah. Okay, so the Q&A, if you go to slido.com and type in 30 and up as the code, then we can get started, inshallah. Sorry, I know these super esoteric sections by Ghazali are always, I enjoy them, I really do. I thought it was amazing. That line, there's one line that he dropped that I want you to remember, and the line is that the one who hates this world is preoccupied with it, just as the one who desires it is also preoccupied with it. Ghazali is such, subhanAllah, man. Amazing. 30 and up. Yeah, all the words, all letters, 30 and up. We gotta put a box on that. Or we don't have to have questions. If everyone's satisfied, you're like, you just talked about contentment. We're all content. Oh, Afwan, sorry, I need to open Q&A. There we go. Is it open now? Okay. Look at me blaming you. God, you really go into it. Okay. My niece is big into playing musical instruments. Is my patronizing her piano recital sinful? So there are a plethora of opinions about musical instruments, music in general. Definitely what we know for a fact is that music with sinful intent and sinful application, including lyrics, is impermissible. We know that without a doubt. Okay, so any music that is intending to bring about any sort of sinful behavior, including the way it's played, the environment that it's intended to be played in with lyrics, we know that there's no question that those are impermissible. As far as musical instruments are concerned, the scholars discuss these topics, and there's a principle in Islamic law which says that there is no inkar on things that have ikhtilaf. You can't make a person feel sinful for things where there are valid differences of opinion. So if there's a valid difference of opinion, meaning that valid here means academically sound, scholars have provided evidences to support that there is in fact not just one opinion, but two different interpretations of the sources, you cannot make inkar of it, which means you can't make the person feel like they're sinning. So to answer your question in particular, if you particularly don't follow the opinion that allows the permissibility of playing an instrument, but your niece does, then there's ways where you can be creative in supporting her creativity without necessarily endorsing it. You know, you can tell her that I love that you're so good at exploring the things that you love, etc. You don't have to be like, you know, wow, that C sharp was dope. You know, like you can kind of hide some of those things. But generally speaking, I would not patronize your niece. Wallahu a'lam. Please advise if I should forgive a sheikh who sexually harassed me 20 years ago and was the head of an Islamic school in Chicago. Allah knows best. Subhanallah, may Allah make it easy. Forgiveness is the choice of the person who was wronged. And so the reality is that we know in Islam, forgiveness is always the better option, but it's not required. Meaning a person is allowed to hold the crime that was committed against them until the day of judgment. But if a person chooses to forgive, and forgiveness here does not mean, by the way, overlooking, nor does it mean ignoring, nor does it mean foregoing legal punishment. Like, a person can be forgiven and also still pursue legal punishment. Forgiveness means on the day of judgment that you're not going to hold this person accountable. That's what forgiveness means when we talk about spiritual forgiveness. Okay? So Allah make it easy, and Allah Ta'ala give you the strength to do what is best for you, sister, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. On a day-to-day basis, I get preoccupied with this life, and throughout the day, and I'll stop and I'll realize I'm too attached to the dunya and I'll feel guilty. How do I detach? Based on what Imam al-Ghazali said, try your best to just stop thinking about it. Don't let it consume you. In a way, sometimes people do this with prayer. Like, man, I wish I could pray with more focus. And so they like try to pray with more focus. And then they almost, you know, have you guys ever heard of the phrase paralysis by analysis? Like, they become so focused on the minutiae and the nuance of something that you lose sight of the actual action itself, right? So sometimes when you're going throughout your day, number one, don't be hard on yourself. Like, there's no benefit in beating yourself up. But secondarily, you also just have to allow yourself to be human. And part of the Islamic paradigm is that we believe that you just get up and keep going, right? You get up and keep going. You made a mistake? Okay, khalas, bismillah, keep going. Keep going. Your response to mistakes is more indicative than you not making mistakes. Your response to mistakes is more indicative. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. May Allah ta'ala make it easy. Okay, let's do one more question, inshallah. What if a trigger includes hurtful family members? How to remain detached from that? I think we answered something similar before. I'll restate just so that it's clear, inshallah. Family is one of the categories in the Islamic sciences that is determined as an unbreakable bond. Okay, so we have this concept of Silatul Rahim, that we have to keep the familial ties. The extent with which we keep those ties can be determined by the level of function or dysfunction that that relationship might bring. Okay, so we learned this from what? From the advice of Luqman to his son, that you have to keep good ties with your family. Here he's speaking about, parents, himself specifically, and he's saying, except if they encourage you to do wrong. And that's when you're allowed to draw the line and say, you know what? This is the boundary, you know, salam. Like, this is the boundary that I have. So when it comes to family, the general ruling is that we should be, of course, loving, courteous, cordial, only to the extent that that relationship is damaging or is encouraging us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should we feel like we can create a step back or a boundary, okay? Those situations are case by case. I'm not giving like a general thing here where I'm like, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, and then, you know, you can decide, don't respond to text messages, this and that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is you need to go and speak to somebody, a third party, that can help you determine, is this in fact just normal family drama, or is this actually like an abnormal, almost abusive type of dysfunction that needs to be identified, needs to be agreed upon that yes, and then you can take steps accordingly. Generally speaking, family drama is not dysfunctional, is not abusive. It's just family drama. It is what it is. But the Quran does highlight family abuse in order to show you that it's real. Okay, so you have Ibrahim and his father. Sayyidina Lut and his family. Okay, you have Nuh and his son. You have Yusuf and his brothers. The Quran memorializes these stories to show you that it's not made up. But you have to ask yourself, is what I'm experiencing in the same vein of what the Quranic stories tell me? Or is it just me being really upset? Which is, you are allowed as a human to be upset. But which side is it? Okay, which side is it? And is it somewhere in between? May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Okay, we will do... I don't understand not hating this world when there's so much Western corruption. Could you explain? It's not that you don't hate Western corruption. It's that you don't let it become the object of your life all the time. You know, there was a period, I remember growing up as a Muslim in the 90s, where there was a group of people whose entire Islam was focused on like Dajjal. And like, have you guys, you know what I'm talking about? The Arrivals. You watch that YouTube series? British Muslims, of course. And they were like, they produced this series where they were talking about like all of these intricately threaded conspiracies about this and this, which, by the way, on the Day of Judgment, we'll probably find out we're all true. Okay? We're all true. The banking system and the entertainment system and this and this and this, kind of like what Kanye said recently, right? But the point is that the extent of your deen? Like, I would ask, have you prayed Asr? You know, like, that would be my first question. If the extent of your social life, your spiritual life, your community life is trying to show people, you know that meme where the guy has all the things behind him and he's like, you know what I'm talking about? That can't be us as Muslims. We know, look, we already know Allah told us in the Quran that they plan and Allah plans and Allah is the best of planners. We know that there is a bunch of corruption in the world. We know this. We should not be surprised. We're like, oh, wow. I was just talking earlier today about following the Nancy Pelosi investment train, right? Wherever she invests, it's like an ambulance on the highway. Just get behind it and ride. You know, like, how? How is it possible that, mashallah, she's able, she either has like a jinn working for her or something. She's able to nail these investments. Corruption is there. Allah told us this. This dunya is a place of corruption. It's the dot of fasad. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't spend day and night for you know, 23 years of his prophethood just talking about this place is evil, it's evil, it's evil, it's evil, it's evil. He said, if you are planting a tree and you see the Day of Judgment coming, finish planting the tree. Which means what? The Day of Judgment is what? Is the it's the peak of corruption. It's the peak of all of these signs coming to fruition. But don't stop doing good. Don't let the evil in the world stop you from doing the good that you're doing. Keep going. Keep going. You could be planting a tree, you look up and you see all of these corrupt things. Finish what you're doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So you're allowed to hate it, of course, but don't let it consume you, because that's not a good sign. That means that you've let it win. You've let it win. Right? As they say, you've let it take real estate for free, living rent-free in your head. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. May Allah Ta'ala bless everybody here. Jazakumullah khairan. Inshallah, we'll head to the Musalla. If you sat on any of the back jacks, if you could help me by stacking them here, and if you sat on any of the furniture, if you could help by kind of rearranging it, inshallah. Also, if you fold your black chair that you sat on and stack it nicely on the dollies in the hallway, would really appreciate that. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Take care, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salam, how's it going? Sorry, I'm gonna turn this off real quick.